some of you may be aware that in Wyoming and you know, across the West, hunting season is upon us, for the bow hunters at least, anyway. During antelope hunting season, some hunters choose to have a doe license, a doe antelope license. And for them, it's really important to take time and identify the distinguishing marks of a doe and antelope. Now, here's why. Does, like the bucks, can also have horns. And so there you are, you've spotted your animal out there a couple hundred yards. You know how antelope are, they don't get close. And the question is that a mature doe with maybe 3, 4, 5 inch horns, just right at the height of her ears? Or is that a young buck with the same type of horns? Which one is it? What is a distinguishing mark that you can look for? Because the horns aren't doing it in this case, because both sexes can have the horns. And you know what? The game warden is really going to want you to figure this out, because you have a doe license, and that's all that you're allowed to take. So, here is the recommended way, if you get the brochure from the Wyoming Game and Fish, to distinguish between a doe and a buck. And it is to look for this really visible black patch right below their cheek and ear, kind of right in this area on their neck. The bucks have the black patch. The does do not. And so if you're looking through the scope or your binoculars, that's what you want to be looking for. That's the distinguishing mark between a doe and a buck. Well, you really wanted to know that this morning, I'm sure. But here's the question for us this morning, though. What is the distinguishing mark between a believer and a non-believer? Now, there's several answers that we could throw out there. But just like there's other ways to distinguish between a doe and a buck, we won't go into those this morning. But what is the one very sure distinguishing mark between a believer in Christ and someone who is not yet a believer in Christ? In other words, what is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian? Our passage today in Mark chapter 4 deals with the answer to this question at the very start here. Now, our passage is in Mark chapter 4, it's verses 21 through 25, so we're not getting very far this morning, just a few verses here. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin in the middle of this section of Scripture and kind of talk about the heart of this passage, and then we'll go and look at a couple ways Jesus talks around the heart of this passage. Now, as we begin with this, it's important to remember that right here in this passage, Jesus has just finished the parable of the four soils, and we did that last week. So he's out in a boat, and the people are on the shoreline listening there. And so there's no break in the context really here. He just finished the parable of the soils, he explained it, and now he's continuing on his teaching. And we didn't really mention this or talk a lot about this last week, but actually the parable of the four soils is really just the parable of two soils, right? There's the one kind of soil that produces no fruit, okay? That's the soil that's hard, right by the roadside, right? Seeds can't even penetrate it. There's the other soil that's the rocky soil, and there's no way for roots to take hold there. Then there's the other soil that's thorny and weedy, and a real grain of wheat cannot really take hold there either, because it gets choked by all these other thorns and weeds. And so in those three types of soil, which really is only one type of soil, it's non-fruit bearing. It doesn't bear any fruit that lasts. And so these are people that listen to biblical truth, but because of their own sinfulness, because of the influence of Satan and of the world, they don't hear with understanding, and so therefore they don't accept the truth. They don't respond to it. Okay, so that's the one soil and the one category, if you will, of people. Then there's that the second soil that Jesus talked about, the fertile soil, the kind of soil that does produce fruit. And here it's involving people who listen to biblical truth and they understand it by God's grace. And they accept it and believe it by God's grace. They bear fruit, in other words. Now, this embracing of the truth is the one distinguishing mark of a true Christian, of a true believer. It's what sets the believers apart from non-believers. The fact that they believe and trust and obey and love and embrace the Word of God. The Scripture is valuable to them. They don't go a day without it. This is a distinguishing mark, maybe the distinguishing mark between a believer and a non-believer. Believers hear and read the Bible with believing and submissive and obedient ears, in other words. They have been given new ears and able to do this. They have been given a new heart that allows them to take in the Word of God. And so, if you were born again, there was a time before your new birth when you did not understand divine truth. You may have read the Bible. I remember reading the Bible before I was born again, before God saved me. And I listened to the Bible and I read the Bible. I remember years as a child with my dad watching Billy Graham on the TV and in his crusades. But it just bounced off. I was one of those soils that the seed of the Word of God could not take root. It was not accepted. It was not believed. Therefore, there was no fruit in my life. And so, but as a true believer, all of that changed. I began to get it. The Word of God became something I believed this. I realized this is the Word of God to me. God was alive now. He was, as it were, a person in Jesus Christ speaking to me through His Word. And so I learned to embrace it and love it and want more of it and obey it. And so the greatest gift of grace given to us, of course, is Jesus. And, of course, the salvation that Jesus brings with Him and with His work on the cross. But you know what? We would know nothing about Jesus and of His salvation if it were not for the Scriptures. And so, one of the greatest things we have in all of this world, if not the greatest thing, is the Word of God. And the true Christian is somebody who loves and obeys the Word of God. This is the mark that identifies a Christian. I know many people, and so do you, they claim Christianity. They attend church. They are that person. But the Bible is just a book that sits on the shelf for them. It's just a book that collects dust. You ask them about it and they may say, yeah, you know, I should read the Bible. They don't take it to church with them. And sometimes you go to that church and nobody has a Bible in that church. And so you see, the Word of God is this one thing that identifies the born-again Christian. They are attached now to the Word of God. It becomes their connection to the life that they now live in Christ. So it's not some past act that you've done before that identifies you as a Christian. It's not some prayer that you prayed at a vacation Bible school. It's not church attendance. It's not an emotional response that you had during a worshipful song service. It's not really any of those things. It's rather this lasting response and understanding of divine truth. this lasting responsiveness that you now have. It won't go away. You keep coming back to the Word of God. There is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. And so Jesus here, these are the people that he is now talking to. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to his disciples. Yes, there's this gigantic crowd, but he is zeroing in on those individuals in that crowd as he speaks here, starting in verse 23. Listen to what he says now, okay? He says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, let him hear. So to paraphrase this right here, he's saying, you followers of mine in the crowd, because many of them were not yet those people. Many of them were not yet those who have the listening ears, who have ears enabled by the Holy Spirit to take in the Word of God. But he's saying, to you who are the followers of mine, he says, listen. And then he comes with the heart of the passage in verse 24. In verse 24, he is saying to them, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. The ESV translation says, pay attention to what you hear. The NIV says, consider carefully what you hear. The Greek word translated here to mean take care also carries this idea of perceiving or visually seeing something with our understanding in our minds. And so a literal transgression of Greek into English here could go like this: be seeing what you are hearing. I'm speaking, Jesus says, I'm going to say some things now, and you need to see what I'm saying. Pay attention, concentrate, consider, see what it is that I'm saying. And so this is the heart of the passage here, that Jesus wants us to listen in a certain way, if you will. He wants us to take care how we are listening. So, number one on your outline says, if we are doing that, if we are seeing as Jesus would have us see, if we're looking to truly understand what Jesus is saying to us, if we are taking care of how we are listening, we will consider well, is how I'll put it, what we hear. Jesus is going to talk. Consider well what we hear. Apparently, he has something important to say. And did Jesus ever speak and it wasn't important? No. So we want to hear. We want to consider well what he says. So here's the few things about this. Hearing the words from the Bible, either by preaching or speaking or singing in the hymns or through reading, hearing the words of the Bible is one of the primary means by which grace from God, grace from heaven, travels into our hearts and into the mind. It's how grace comes through us, through the words of God, through the hearing of the Word of God. We know this familiar verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. It's the means by which grace travels into our heart and into our mind. And so we see that one of the first steps in conversion of a lost soul is to receive from the Holy Spirit, you know, a set of hearing ears, a set of perceiving ears, a set of ears that consider well what they hear, ears capable of hearing spiritual words. The non-spiritual man, the natural man, cannot perceive the things of God. Those ears need to be changed by divine grace to be able to hear the spiritual words. Ears that are enabled to allow spiritual truth to flow into the mind. So for your lost family members, your lost friends, here's a prayer. How do I pray for the lost people? Well, here's a way you could do that. Pray that they are given by God hearing ears. Ears that will hear the word of God. Spiritual ears, however it is you want to say it, they need to be able to hear the truth. And again, I would just remind you, all of us before we were saved probably heard the word of God. We heard the words, but not with spiritual hearing. And so a change needs to happen, that entrance of divine life into our heart through the work of the Holy Spirit gives us these ears so that we can hear with understanding, and our minds now can begin to work with what we are hearing in a spiritual way. So, if hearing is crucial to salvation, if hearing God's word is the primary avenue for grace and faith to come to man, then let us always be careful to give preaching the word of God the consideration it calls for. So this would just be one kind of subpoint to this idea that we need to consider well what we hear. Going to church is really important, if you will, okay? Going to church is something that you need to be prepared for. You need to see the seriousness of it. It is one of the ways that God has organized his world for his children, his followers, to come to church and what? Hear the preaching of God's word. And through that, his grace comes to us, is imparted to us. Let's look at this a little bit more. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he gave some as apostles, familiar verse here, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Because through those offices in the church, he is going to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, here we find pastors and teachers, those who are doing the preaching, if you will. And it's God's purpose to have those people in all of our lives. It is God's will that pastors and teachers preach God's word so that the saints can be equipped and bear all sorts of fruit. You see, God wants fruitfulness. He wants the fertile soil to bear fruit, 60, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And preaching is a big part of that process. In fact, it's God's best design for his church to bear fruit, the preaching of God's word. So, a couple things then. Preaching is, if it's part of God's will, then we need to submit to preaching, if you will. Now remember, where the context or the heart of this is hearing what is preached. It's about hearing it. We submit to it. We sit and we become serious. We consider carefully what we're hearing when we hear preaching. It is God's will that we do this. So, you know, too often I think sermons are kind of treated like this. Okay, the sermon today, thumbs up, thumbs down. Or, yeah, I'm not quite sure. But it's like a value, it's a judgment thing. Okay, it's good, bad, yeah, I'm not so sure. But we give it that type of approach so that we can then just kind of forget it and move on. Right? But it's not a thumbs up or thumbs down activity. All right? It's something to be considered carefully. It's something that's important to God. It's his design for grace to be imparted to his children in church, if you will, his body. So, therefore, what can we do about that? Well, maybe, I mean, we all get what it means to kind of prepare ourselves for something really important, right? An interview, for example, or, you know, the meeting of somebody very important, or some critical event where you have a role to play. You prepare for important events. But do we ever consider preparing for hearing a sermon? You know, we've heard these things before, but yeah, I mean, if you're going to have a big interview next morning, you're going to maybe go to bed at a decent time the night before. You know, how many of you have ever heard this? Oh, hey, I got to get home, guys. I got to get to work early tomorrow. So what's he saying? He's saying, I need some sleep because I got to go to work in the morning. Well, okay. Hey, you guys, I got to go home because I'm going to preaching tomorrow. I got to be ready to hear. You ever hear that? You don't hear that one, right? Yeah, Saturday night, stay up all night, yeah, whatever, who cares? Sunday, we'll take care of it. Yeah, well, okay. We want to consider preparing for a sermon. So, yeah, might go to bed early on a Sunday night. We might, on that night before, the day before, we might pray for the speaker that they can speak the words of God. We might pray for the hearers that they would have these spiritual ears. You might go really homeschool, and in the preaching service, you might say, you know what, I'm going to take some notes down. I'm going to write something. I'm going to take notes. You're going to put away distractions. The phone goes away. The whatever goes away. You're going to put away distractions. You're not going to allow yourself to be distracted because you're considering carefully what you hear. These are the words of Christ. You might even then, after you've taken notes, you might review those notes afterwards. I mean, after all, we are to consider carefully what we've heard. See, in God's mind and God's will, he made preaching important for us and for the church. It's part of God's best for us. And so I'll make it important too. I'll even make a value statement about preaching because I prepare for it. I get myself ready to hear well what I'm listening to. So again, these are kind of the heart of the passage that we just said, that Jesus is saying, listen carefully to my word. Preaching is a part of that, but it's a big part of that. But now and this is the heart of the passage, but now he's going to involve other parts to this with this idea of listen carefully to my word, because now he's going to say some things that we're not going to get it unless we are listening carefully to his word and considering what he's saying. And he's also now going to involve other people. He's going to say, this isn't just about you listening to me. This is about you listening to me, and we're going to bring in some other people as well. So let's take a look at how this happens. So now we're starting with verse 21. We had the heart of the passage in verse 23 and 24. Now we go back up to this part. And here Jesus, remember, he's still enforcing the parable of the sower. That if you are the good soil, if you have listened carefully with a focused attention, then fruit will be found in your own life. But then he goes on and he shows how because of your careful listening, fruit will also show up in the lives of others. Okay? Because, number two on your outline, it says this, if we are taking care of how we are listening, we will not only receive understanding from God's word, but we will also desire to pass it on to others. Okay, so where am I coming up with that idea? Well, it's verse 21. Listen to what he says. This is in parable form here. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or a bed, is it? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Then so he continues, verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. And then let's just add, okay, here's the heart of the passage. Now, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider what I said. Think about this now. What I just said was really important. Take care what you listen to. Steward what I just said. Find out what the meaning is here, is what he's saying. Take care of what you've just heard. So, but this parable of the lamp is really, it's just common sense at a basic level here as we look at this more closely. Because for us in modern times, you know, everyone understands that when lightning strikes the power pole, you know, everything goes dark. TV's gone, lights are gone, refrigerator is off. Everything's gone, right? And so what do? Well, you start scrambling in the dark, and you're looking for the candle, and you're looking for the matches, because the flashlight's batteries are gone, right? So you're trying to find that candle and matches. Well, you finally find them, and you light the candle, and whew, everyone breathes a sigh of relief, and everybody's, you know, okay in the room. And then immediately, what do? You cover it up with a basket. It's like, what? You know? And right now, it's a good thing that you, that it is totally dark again, because you don't want to see the expression on everyone's faces, that they can't believe what you just did. So if you are that person and you intentionally covered up the light, you would be fired as the light keeper. Okay, sit down, forget the candle, you can't do this, somebody else go find the match in the candle. Well, you see, spiritual light is what we're talking about here. The light of the gospel, the understanding of the words of God, it is not meant to ever be covered up. It is always meant to be a light that diffuses and disperses the darkness and makes the darkness go away. And the deal that Jesus is saying here, the spiritual light is for the benefit of you and you alone. I explained this to you just so you could understand it. It's not what he's saying, right? He's saying, I've explained it to you. I'm wanting you to listen carefully to this so that you can understand it and spread that light to everyone that you can. He says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. This wasn't given to you so it can be hidden in your heart. It was given to you so that it could be revealed. He wants it to come to the light. You see, Christian faith cannot survive in secrecy. You can't be a secret Christian. Or, so, revelation of truth. It does start on the inside. You're given ears to hear. The truth comes into your mind and heart. You begin to understand it on the inside. Growth and change are from the inside out. And all of this results in great personal blessing to you. And of course, we get that. This is my salvation in Christ is my Savior. And this is wonderful. I have been saved. But the truth is to not remain a personal blessing only. The truth of Christ, it's been said that the Christian faith is personal, but never private. It's personal, but it is never meant to be private. And so, as light, truth is meant to go into the darkness. That's what light's supposed to do. It goes into the darkness, diffuses the darkness. This is what the truth of Christ is meant to do. It's come into us. It's changed us. We're wonderfully blessed. But there's more to it, says Christ. The lamp was not brought out to be put under the basket. You have not been saved to be covered up and to be kept a secret. You have been saved so that your light can shine as well and go out into the darkness and cause the darkness to disperse and disappear. The personal candle of faith is given to us by grace, and it is meant to light up someone else's candle and disperse their darkness. This is what Jesus is trying to get across here. Take your light and light someone else's darkness. Don't just walk into their darkness and walk by their darkness, but stop with them and say, you know what? God has given you a candle too. I've been praying that he would. And can my candle light your candle? Can we share the light of truth together? You know, think of it too this way, a couple subpoints from this. Within the church, it's okay to share your light within the church. You don't need to go always out to the darkness of the lost believers. But when you share your light within the church, it's a wonderful thing. It's actually it's a picture of what true Christian fellowship is supposed to be. As members of the body of Christ, where Christians are sharing the truth of Christ, the truth of what they're learning about Christ, the truth of how they're growing with Christ with one another. Let me tell you what I have learned about Christ this week. Oh, okay. Let me tell you what I have learned about Christ this week. You see, that is true fellowship. Where it's not just the weather, and it's not just the sports, and it's not just what's for dinner, and it's not just our work and what's happening there. It's fellowship around the truth, the light of what Christ is teaching us. This is true Christian fellowship as members share the Christian truth and growth that they are experiencing. But then, yes, there's the truth or the idea of going out and sharing your light in evangelism, going outside the church. So, wherever we are, whether we're in the church or among our Christian friends, or whether we're outside of our church family, outside of Christian fellowship, we're at work, we're at school, we're out on the street, wherever we are, the fire and light of our candle of faith is never private. It's private, I guess, when you're by yourself at home, right? But when we're together, we are to be talking of Christ and the light that he is sharing with you. When we are among lost people, we are to be looking for ways, looking for inroads, looking for some way we can speak and share about the light of Christ. Our faith is not private. It's personal, but it's never private. And so, evangelism. Let's go there for just a little bit. You know, the commentators, the scholars, they say the majority of the 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that Jesus is talking about in the parable of the sower, here in Mark chapter 4, the majority of that fruit is outside of the church fruit. It is evangelistic fruit. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness that Christ is going to put and grow into your heart that you become conformed to him. It's not just that fruit. The majority of the fruit here is evangelistic truth. In fact, these passages are the preliminary development of the Great Commission that we have in the Gospels. Matthew 28:20 says, "Go and teach them to observe all things," listen, "that I have commanded you, that I have talked to you about, that you listened to me tell you. All that I have commanded you, all that you have listened to me say, take that light and go and share it with others." That's what he's saying. You've listened to me carefully for 3 years before my death, and now you have carefully listened to me for many weeks after my resurrection. And now with the spiritual ears that you've been given that have enabled you to receive and understand my truth, you have matured enough to go. So go. Go and teach others. Go and tell others. This is what we are to do. This is evangelistic fruit that we are to seek as well. Not just private fruit of our own, but the evangelistic fruit of going and sharing our candle with somebody else's candle that needs theirs lit, that the darkness of sin may be dispersed. You know, it's through repentance of sin and faith that we came to the light. And so he's saying, go and keep the cover off. Don't put a cover on your light. Light the lamp and put the lamp where lamps belong. Put them on the lampstand of your family. Put the light on the lampstand of your friends. Put your light on the lampstand of your neighbors. There's a lot of reasons why, but listen to this reason. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and verse 6. It's because the darkness that remains is still just right in your neighborhood, right there, maybe sometimes in your own home. And that darkness needs to be dispersed. Listen to this passage. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Now you know these people. They are perishing. You were perishing at one time too, before Christ in mercy came to you and gave you eternal life. Now you're going to live forever. But there are so many others who are perishing. You know who they are. Paul continues, "In their case," in whose case? "The God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving." Blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is just such a terrible reality. But, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, God shone into our hearts. It started with, wow, we got ears to hear now. I'm now receiving grace. I'm understanding the word of God. I'm understanding revelation and of the word. And the light has been turned on. And God is saying, we got to go into the darkness and continue to shine that light. Because the darkness is real. But the light is stronger. So there, God is very much about shining his light in the darkness of lost people. And as Christians, as the ones who were once blind, but now can see, you know, we know that God wants to shine in the people's lives. And he wants us to be imitators of him. But there's problems, right? There's difficulties. There is an enemy who has put out lies that kind of derail us from imitating Christ and proclaiming the light of salvation. And these lies are worth thinking about. So listen carefully. Okay, so here's one lie. All that God expects of Christians is for them to do good and get along. Do you know people who believe that? They're the professing Christian. They're going to church. Oh, they forgot their Bible today, perhaps. You know, I'm picking on them. I realize that. But I know these people. They're in my family, for example. They'll tell me all I need is, you know, all God expects is for me to do good and to just be nice to others. And I'm in. I'm okay. It's all that God has expected of me. Well, do good and get along. Now, right after this lie comes another one, which would be this. Yeah, so therefore, there's no need to get worked up about sharing Jesus with the lost. I mean, come on. Everybody's going to get saved. I mean, we're all going to get there. Right? You know. So there's that. There's no reason to get worked up about sharing Jesus with the lost. And then Satan tops all of this off with this lie. Evangelism, if it is to be done, is the work of elders and pastors and such people like that. It's not anybody else's job to do that. Every part of that is just one big lie. It is the work of everyone who is born again. Everyone who has had the light of Christ shine into their lives and they've experienced his forgiveness because you've repented and turned to him and trust. It is your responsibility to shine your light. Let your light shine. So, in other words, in our point here, pass on the truth that you have been given. Now, I know passing on the truth and the light about salvation makes us uncomfortable. The followers of Christ on the shoreline that day, Jesus told them, you listen carefully. What I'm going to say, you need to hear. Do not cover up your light. You know who I am. You're getting to know who I am. Get out there and start sharing. They were uncomfortable too. We're all together in our uncomfortableness. But you know what? Uncomfortable doesn't mean impossible. Uncomfortable doesn't mean we shut down. Uncomfortable doesn't mean the command doesn't remain, is null and void. It doesn't mean we lose concern for the lost. It doesn't mean that we become mediocre and we just, you know, do good and get along. Just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean we become mediocre. Jesus tells us to go with our lights, go out with our love. And you know, he tells us this not to just make us uncomfortable and get all nervous and worried and all that about sharing our faith with others. He's telling us out of love for us so that we can be pushed, if you will, so that we can thrive as Christians, not just survive. So here's the thought. Pray daily for the desire to shine the light of Christ who is within you. I don't have no desire for evangelism. Okay. Pray for the desire to pray for the desire. And if you want to just, and pray for the desire to, you know, and no matter how, keep praying. God can change anything, even my reluctance to share my faith with someone who is near me. It will be easier than you think. It will be the most wonderful thing apart from marriage maybe even better than to share, I don't want to go down that road too far, but to share your faith with Jesus, of Jesus Christ, with a lost person is so good. Okay. And he wants us to do this, not because to make us uncomfortable, but because he loves us. He wants to push us in our faith and trust of him. And you know what? I'm bringing this up point here for our last point, because right about here, Jesus is going to double down on us. He's made us uncomfortable by saying, you got to pass this on. You got to keep your light shining. Do not cover it up ever. And now he's going to double down on us still a little bit more. And again, the heart of the passage is, take care what you listen. Listen to what I'm going to say now. So he says this, by your standard of measure, this is the end of verse 24, it will be measured to you, and the more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So it's kind of like, okay, I do need to listen carefully to that. What did you just say? Let me read it again. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and the more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him will more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Number 3 on your outline. If we are to take care of how we are listening, we will leave no stone unturned to further our spiritual well-being. This is kind of what Jesus is getting at here. That we're gonna have an attitude flip. We're gonna leave no stone unturned. That means you're stopping at nothing to get God's best for your life. If God is saying, do this, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to find out that I won't be disappointed in him. I may not understand him. I may not get it. I may not like it. But you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do it because God is so faithful to me. He can't disappoint me. I'm going to trust him in this. Hearing with spiritual ears allows us to comprehend the value of the message and the value of the messenger. And because we value the message and value the messenger so much, because the messenger is Christ, and his message is the gospel of salvation, and we are going to value that relationship and value that message so strongly, we're going to stop at nothing. And this is what he's talking about here. Spiritually speaking, careful listening to the words of God should lead us to make disciplined decisions about sanctification and about abiding in Christ alone. If we are listening carefully to the words of God, then that should lead us to make disciplined decisions about our Christian life, about how we're going to live our Christian life, about sanctification, and about staying with Christ, united with Christ through it all. You see, when we diligently use our Bibles, that's a disciplined decision about sanctification. In other words, if we read it every day, or make that attempt to anyway, not just read it, but study it and learn it and spend time with Christ in it. When we diligently use our Bibles, when we diligently stay consistent with personal devotions, when we diligently seek spiritual fellowship with other believers, that we can have true fellowship and tell one another, this is what I've learned about Christ today. When we diligently prepare our spiritual ears and hearts for preaching and for the Lord's table, when we diligently cultivate our concern for the lost, when we're doing all of these things, these are disciplined decisions based upon what we've heard in the Word of God. We ought to be doing these things. With each one of these things, it's a value statement, if you will, about what we think about Jesus Christ and about his Word. You know, this idea of value statements, you know, when we go to exercise, when we hit the gym or whatever it is we do, we're making a value statement about our bodies. And just as the muscles of our body are strengthened by regular and strenuous exercise, so spiritual fruit is produced by diligent use of the means, like the things I just mentioned, our Bibles and our prayer and our devotion, by the means or disciplines that God has provided for our spiritual well-being. So our muscles are strengthened by exercise, and our souls are strengthened, our obedience is strengthened by spiritual exercises, if you will. Now, I hope right here you're thinking, okay, wait a minute, Jim. Are you saying that spiritual fruit depends upon my efforts? I mean, I thought it was all of grace. I mean, I hope you were thinking that. Wait a minute, he's getting legalistic on us here. He gave us a list of spiritual disciplines. You know, there's like 10 of them, right? Where was fasting? You forgot fasting. You know, God, it should be in there. Okay. Am I saying that spiritual fruit depends upon my efforts? Yes and no. Okay. We have all been well taught that everything that a believer has is without question a gift from God, and all because of the grace of God. The hearing ears that we have, the repentance that we've been given, the faith that we have, the holy living that we desire, the anything that we desire and related to the Word of God, just coming to church, all of this that might result in any kind of fruitfulness, all is by the grace of God. You're waking up was the grace of God. You're going to sleep. Hey, all we get this. All is of the grace of God. All of it. All of it. Yet, I've got a quote here for you to listen to. There's a point to be made here. This is a quote by J.C. Ryle. He's a biblical scholar of a past time. But he says this. The degree to which a believer grows and attains grace is always set before us in Scripture as closely connected with his own diligence in the use of means by his own faithfulness in living up to the light and knowledge that he has been given. He continues, in other words, he reaps as he sows. Avoidance of exertion and laziness are always discouraged in God's word, while labor and pains in hearing and reading and prayer and obedience are always represented as bringing their own reward. So what is he saying? Well, Proverbs 13:4 could summarize it. The soul of the diligent is made fat. If you are diligently doing those things that we just mentioned, and there's more, you know, use of our Bibles, personal devotions, spiritual fellowship, preparing our hearts for preaching, the Lord's table, cultivating concern for, if we're diligent about those things, our soul is going to be so healthy. That's Proverbs 13:4. Another proverb, the idle man will suffer hunger. If you are haphazard about all of those things, if you're mediocre about all of those things, you'll suffer hunger. You will not thrive spiritually. And this is not at all what God wants for us. He doubles down on us. He pushes us. He wants us to be diligent spiritually. This is what Christ is saying here. The measure you use will be measured to you. Your diligence will be met with a diligence by God that surpasses your own. He will meet you and go even above. And more will be given you besides, he says. And then he goes on in this second part, verse 25. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So think of again as your muscles, if you will. We've got them, but if we never use them, even they will go away with time. Even they will become less than what they're supposed to be. And the same is true with us spiritually. So, Christians who are found to be visibly growing in grace and knowledge and usefulness to the Father will always be found to be diligent people in their spiritual life. Is it perfect? Do they never miss a day, if you will? Do they always, you know? No, they don't. but they know it. They feel it when they've missed a day, just like you feel it when you've missed a week in the gym. And they get back to it. And they're diligent and they're strenuous. And so, again, this Jesus is saying, put effort into your spirituality. For as you do, I will find the way to, you will create capacity within you. You will increase your capacity. And Christ says, I will fill you to the fullest. And the more, so this is what he's saying here. But he says, you got to listen carefully to understand this. And you've got to think on it. You have to leave no stone unturned to further your spiritual well-being. Keep going. There are some who say that essentially, you know, we reach a plateau in our spiritual walk. We arrive. And we get there. What? No. No, 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 no. That's not so. Keep going. There is an infinity of treasure in Christ to explore. Keep going. You're not going to find what's the stone in the heart of the mountain called the Lord of the Rings. You're not going to find that stone, and it's going to be the end of all your search. Everything you find of Christ is that stone. But there's an infinity of them. Find them all, if you will. It'll take us from now till eternity anyway to find them. But the point is, leave no stone unturned. This is what Christ is saying. By your measure, it will be measured to you in return. So, just to wrap this up and then we're done in a minute here. The more you do for your soul, the more you find your Heavenly Father doing for your soul. That's kind of a paraphrase of something Spurgeon said. I think it was Spurgeon. The more you do for your soul, the more you will find your Heavenly Father doing for your soul. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. These are the words of Christ. So it all starts with, in review, take care what you listen to. He's not saying, you know, he's not, you know, you get this. I didn't say this earlier, but, you know, he's not saying, careful what you, your songs that you listen to, and careful of what the movies you hear. And, you know, he's not saying that. That's another sermon. That's a principle in Scripture. You know, we got to guard our hearts and guard what's coming into our mind. But he's not saying that. He's saying, when the Word of God is being spoken, when the Word being read, take care of what you're listening to. Take care of that. Take care of the Word of God. Consider it well when you hear it. So that was point one. Take the time and consider well what you hear. Comprehend from the start of your listening. Now this is the second point. We need to do this from the very beginning. Realize that your listening and your understanding of God and His purpose and will for your life is for your benefit. It's for your growth. It's for your relationship in Christ, because He loves you and He wants you to love Him, and He wants this oneness of relationship. But it doesn't stop there. God is always after more. He says, yes, it's for you, all of this wonderful listening and things I give to you, but, you know, think of it as this, plus all of this hearing, that all of this understanding that I give you, all this revelation truth, it is meant for you to pass it on to others. I'm giving it to you for your enjoyment, but then there's one more step. You pass it on. That's how it's meant to be the greatest blessing, is when you pass it on to others. Evangelize. Have true fellowship among believers. Pass on your light to others. And then last, let your habits, your spiritual habits, the habits of your life, let your habits be a value statement of your understanding of God, of your understanding of Jesus Christ, and of your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Leave no stone unturned in your spiritual journey. Do this so that you further your spiritual well-being. Leave no stone unturned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus and his parables. Thank you for the desire that you have that we know you, understand your word, understand why it is you've given us your word. There's so much here and so much in you. And we thank you that you want to help us throughout our lives learn it as much as we can. Surpassing and overflowing our hearts should be with your truth. So Lord, help us to take care of how we listen to you through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.